Isaiah chapter 35 could summarize the whole Old Testament. It is a catalog of the failure of the people of God. But that's a miserable way to describe it. It's also a catalog of the victory of God in spite of the failures of his people. And there are times in the midst of the Old Testament, even in the midst of the failures of the people of God and their chastisement at times by the Lord's own hand, when God tells them a story, God paints them a picture of the future, when things will be made right. He's pointing, at least in some sense, to the coming of the Christ and the fulfillment of the work of Christ. So he's talking about what happened when Jesus came the first time and what's going to happen after he came the second time. But the pictures that God draws in the Old Testament and in the New, for that matter, are absolutely stunning. What it will be like when God rules without any opposition. And that day is coming. And he describes it here in Isaiah 35 as one of those pictures of God reversing the curse. He does it in creation-type language. But really what God's Word is saying to us in Isaiah 35 is God's Word to all who trust in Him is that everlasting joy is coming. And we need to hear that in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the battle. And we also need to hear that this joy begins when the Messiah comes. And He's already come. So we can enter into this joy. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. And make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water, the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. The lion shall be there, or no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And turn with me to Acts chapter 3, where we have just one instance of the lame man leaping for joy. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Thus far the reading of God's word. There was a young girl who grew up in a very formal church. And her parents asked her once, she just offered this spontaneously. She said, you know, Christians are like horses. And I'm not sure what the comparison between a Christian and a horse is. So the mom asked, well, what do you mean Christians are like horses? Well, they both have very long faces. Very long, sad faces. There was another young child who in church sitting in a pew, and she was really small. In fact, she could get up and turn around and put her hands on the back of the pew and look at everybody and smile at everybody. Her mom noticed and slapped her. Stop that. Take that grin off your face. You're in church. That's just not cool. What is the place of joy in the Christian life? Are we afraid to be happy in the sanctuary of God, in the presence of God? Can we know joy? Can we let it out? Can we let other people see it? What is the place of joy in the Christian life? Should we be sedate and somber and serious in the worship of God? Yes. Well, should we be joy-filled and exuberant? Yes. Those aren't contradictory things. We can have serious joy in the presence of a God that we know and that has lavished us with His love and His grace. We can allow that to be seen. We can allow that to be known. We can do that even in the presence of God. He's the one who's supposed to get all the credit, isn't He? He has given us joy, and we ought to show it. What is the place then of joy in the Christian life? It is absolutely central, it is essential, and it is necessary that we rejoice at what God has done for us. In fact, Jesus told us this in many places, but I'm not sure if we've always heard. John 15, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Full of joy. That's a description of the Christian. One who is full of the joy of the Lord. That's a description of the Christian. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. God didn't merely want us to have all our sins washed away and go to heaven when we die. He wanted us to know joy, unstoppable, everlasting joy, beginning the moment you first believed. We can know and we should know joy. Now, some of you who are taking notes may have noticed that I skipped the end of chapter 2. I've actually preached on that 3 times since I've been here. I don't know if you've noticed that. So I thought I would skip over. But this section, chapters 3 through into chapter 6, actually, is sort of highlighting what was said in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. That was a sort of a snapshot of the early church, and now we're getting other pictures of what the early church was like. But he said in Acts 2, 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That's just a big summary statement, and now he's giving us a long explanation of it, at least in one instance. The signs and wonders that were being done through the apostles. Peter and John, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are marching up to the temple to pray, marching up to the Jewish temple to pray. They're coming at the hour of prayer, 3 p.m. That's the ninth hour. They dated things from 6 a.m. Anyway, from the time the sun came up, it was the ninth hour. So it was 3 p.m. That was the time of the evening sacrifice. That was the time when there was a special time of prayer. And that was the time when the temple was most busy. So everyone was coming. Now, the early church was very, very Jewish. Sometimes we don't like to think of it that way, but it was. They went up to the temple. They were the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That's where they belonged. That was where the presence of God was. And they knew this God. It was heavily Jewish, especially in Jerusalem, until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But Christians could be found in the temple praising God. We will see other instances of the transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Even when Peter, he's, I'm not going to eat food that's unclean, and he had to be corrected in Acts chapter 10, but we'll get to that. They were coming to the temple at the hour of prayer, and also there was somebody carrying a lame beggar. And he was coming to be placed outside the beautiful gate of the temple to collect alms, for he was a lame man. He had been doing this for quite some time. It was the beautiful gate. They're not sure exactly which gate this was. It might be named after a man who brought the gates there, the Nicanor gate. It was made of Corinthian bronze, not Corinthian leather, but Corinthian bronze. And it was so heavy that it took 20 men to open and close it. Anyway, there's this beautiful gate. It was the gate of the temple. And here was a career beggar. And he had to be carried, maybe daily, to beg for alms. Now, alms were considered an act of piety. And if you wanted alms, what better place could you go than the temple? In fact, right outside the gate, when everyone was coming in, everyone was streaming out. There was some act of piety. Maybe they would give me a little something. He was catching them as they entered the temple and as they left the temple. This man was lame. He wasn't stupid. He was at the right place. He was at the right time, and he had been doing this for a very long time. We know from later in Acts 4:22, that he was about 40 years old. And he'd never been able to walk. He was lame since birth. He was probably begging for some 27 years, maybe the very same place. Now, to put a little context in it, he was begging at the same place since 1993. That's a long time. And everybody knew him at the temple. Most likely, he had heard of Jesus. I mean, he was in the temple and he was in Jerusalem, and a lot of things had happened. But he did not believe in Jesus that we know of until now. So he asked Peter and John for alms. Just give me some money. That's all I need. Just need some money to survive, to eat. I don't need anything else except money. Can you please just give me money? Now, why do I belabor that? Because I hear this on a regular basis at the church from people outside the church. Just give me some money. Can you help with the rent? Do you pay for gas? You know, I just need some groceries. Can you help me with this? Do you pay bills? I just need financial help. I don't need anything else. So can you help me with these bills? In fact, I've been here long enough where we got some people, three or four people already, have come back for the second time asking the same thing. Just need help. Don't want anything else. I don't want Jesus. I'll talk Jesus with you for a little bit if it helps, but I just want money. Can you please just give me money? So we strive as the church to give them the help that they need, perhaps in addition to the help that they want, to give them a word and deed ministry, perhaps. Let me give you a situation. You're walking outside a church today, and there's a lame beggar outside the door. What are you going to do? Let me change it a little bit. You're walking outside a church and find out that one of your brothers and sisters in Christ is in dire need. What do you do? The church, Christians, we are to minister to those in need. We minister to the poor and the needy in the name of Jesus. In fact, in Deuteronomy, the law of God, chapter 15, it says, promises really, there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess. For there will never cease to be the poor in your land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. So that was the law of God. And even though that was the law of God, there was still a poor, lame beggar outside the doors of the temple. Maybe they weren't opening their hands to him. But anyway, a word and deed ministry. We strive to point people to Christ, the one who can meet all of their needs, not just the need that they ask for. The one who can bring help and wholeness to the entire person, not just to their financial standing. To minister to the whole person. Presbyterians, a long time ago, a Presbyterian wrote this. Let me just read it to you. Brethren, There are a lot of good things that we can do for others in this world. We can provide food and clothing for the poor. We can build houses for the needy. We can provide relief for the suffering. We can assist in the merciful endeavors of Christianity. And all of these things are good, and they should not be neglected. But what we must be more concerned about than anything else is this. But what do I have to give to you? Giving away the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our ministry. This is our mission. Everything else is secondary in terms of our actions and ministry. Let's not substitute something good for the best. Yes, let's be involved in all the social and merciful activities of Christianity, but let us give even more priority to giving Jesus Christ to a lost world. I remember the first time I walked over a homeless man. I was a young kid, teenager, maybe 13. I think it was Chicago. And I felt bad. There was a drunk, poor beggar. And I felt bad. What should I do? Shouldn't we give him something? And someone told me, you don't give a drunk money. It doesn't help him. So I learned then that what they're asking for and what they need might be two different things. So what is the real need here? I think that was the case for the beggar. What was the real need here? We get wowed by the physical healing, and we think that's what the whole story is about. That's only a part of it. That's only the window dressing. But this man was healed both physically and spiritually. Christ, the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus brought wholeness to this man. Not just physical healing, although that was true, but he brought spiritual wholeness to him so he could rejoice in his Creator. He needed to be made whole. And he was not aware of his greatest need, perhaps, until now. So what was his greatest need? Was it faith or was it healing? Yes. I don't want to separate them. But he also needed not only healing, not only did he need faith, but he needed a place of fellowship. He needed a people to be part of. He needed a community who recognized his dignity, his value. He needed a loving community. He needed a job. He needed a place to serve God, to praise God. And God, through Peter, was giving him all these things. Not just the physical healing. I don't want you to get overwhelmed by the physical healing and not see everything else that Peter, or that God was doing through Peter here. Jesus, through Peter, would provide everything. He would provide wholeness. He would provide shalom. And having received all of these things, the poor beggar, lame beggar, would rejoice at the gift that he had received, not just the physical healing, but the wholeness that he had received. He would rejoice with exuberant joy. Now, all of these things that I'd mentioned before, what does he need? Well, he needs physical healing. He needs spiritual healing. He needs a covenant people. He needs a community to be recognized of his dignity. And he needs a loving community. He needs a place to serve God. Did you know you have all those things? You have all those things, don't you? And what was his reaction? He was rejoicing with exuberant joy. And where was he? He was in the temple, leaping and praising God. I often think, I almost got in trouble with this once when I was preaching in a Presbyterian church, and I said, you know, you ought to be dancing in the aisles if you understood what I'm talking about. If you understood the truth, you should be so overwhelmed that you would rejoice. Oh, well, I was hoping. Will you leap for joy in the temple today? The healing. Peter said, I don't have money, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. What was the something I'm giving to you? He's giving him wholeness. He's giving them help. He's giving him faith in the power of Jesus to transform everything to the way it was originally supposed to be. I'm giving you joy through Jesus Christ, physical and spiritual healing. There's a story told of Thomas Aquinas, and I'm not sure if it's true or not. It might just be an apocryphal story, but it's a really good one. He happened to be calling on Pope Innocent II, I believe it was. And the Pope was counting money. And the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, he said, you see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold, I have none. And Thomas Aquinas is said to say, true, Holy Father, neither can she now say, rise up and walk. Well, that's an interesting story. So what was it that Peter was giving away here? Healing, yes, that's obvious, but wasn't there something more? He was giving away power in the name of Jesus. Is that what it was? Is this a magical incantation? Is that what we're supposed to be wowed with? Like abracadabra or hocus pocus? No, he says, the thing that he can't miss is, in the name of Jesus, through the power, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, through faith in His name, through the power that exists in His name, this is going to happen. It's knowing the person and trusting His power. It is faith in the name of Jesus, and that brings hope, that brings help, that brings life, that brings healing. It still does. It is really an invitation to grace. To believe in the name and the power of Jesus and be healed. He was offering complete restoration in the name of Jesus. Physical, spiritual, and every other way. And that is what we do as the church. That's what we offer. So I give to you power to walk and power to walk with Jesus. Only believe in the name and the power of Jesus. You see, verse 16, which I didn't read to you, explains verse 6. Well, what's verse 6? But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So how is that explained in verse 16? And His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Through faith in His name. Healing came from Jesus through faith. And Peter is inviting faith in the person and the power of Jesus of Nazareth. I think sometimes we believe in Jesus so that we can go to heaven when we die. But believing is more than that. It is believing in the name and the power and the presence of Jesus now. To change things, to redeem things, to sanctify things, to make them whole, to make them entire. But through faith, whose faith? Was it the faith of Peter and John? Or was it the faith of the lame beggar? Yes. I tend to be a both and person, not an either or person. Because of the littleness of your faith, this is Matthew 17. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here and to there. And it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But then in Acts chapter 14, at Lystra a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, had seen that he had faith to be made well. He had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. So faith is necessary to lay hold of the power and the promise of God. Faith is necessary to lay hold of the power and the promise of God. So what was the command? Rise up and walk. If I were to say that to a crippled man, I'd be in big trouble, right? If you were to say that, rise up and walk. He's a cripple. He can't walk. You are asking him to do something he can't do. You are asking him for what is impossible to him. It's like telling a blind man to see. Want to go to a movie with me? I'm a blind man. Or a deaf mute to speak. You know, we have an aging congregation here, right? So you know those first few steps in the morning, how difficult they are for you? You got to work out the kinks a little bit and stretch out. He had never walked in his life. And he was instantly healed. The power of Jesus. But God was asking him through Peter to do something impossible. Rise up and walk. He couldn't walk. God was asking him for the impossible. He often asks us for what we cannot do. Then he gives us the power to do it. Augustine, in his Confessions, he wrote, on your exceedingly great mercy rests all my hope. Give what you command, and then command whatever you will. He was sort of getting at this point, and a lot of people didn't like what he said. You know, God won't command something you can't do. These are Arminians and Pelagians. If a command is given, that means you can probably do it. That's not what it means. God wouldn't ask us for what we can't do. Yes, he will. He does it all the time. God does ask us for what we cannot do. How about this one? Believe. That's a gift from God. You can't do that from yourself. Grace gives what God commands. Grace enables us to do what is impossible to us. One of the vows that you took when you joined the Presbyterian Church was, depending upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live as a Christian. Do you know why we put that in there? Because you can't do it on your own. You can't make that promise without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are asking you for something impossible. You need to sanctify yourself. And you can do it through the power of the Holy Ghost. Grace enables us to keep the commands of God. Grace enables us to do the impossible. In the name of Jesus, what does that mean? It means all that Jesus was, faith in him is required. Physical and spiritual healing. He comes to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found, and that leads to joy. One of the reasons I read Isaiah 35 was it was a sign of the coming Messiah and the age to come when the lame would leap for joy. He said it, then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The curse will be reversed and everything will be brought to wholeness again. The same thing in Luke chapter 7. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. So this cripple was healed physically and spiritually through faith and the power of the name of Jesus. And how did he respond? How did he respond when he was healed? Walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. He responded with uncontrollable joy at his healing, at his physical and spiritual healing, at his salvation. He was in the temple. He had entered in and he was worshiping God. He was praising God for what God had done for him. Not just the physical healing, but the spiritual as well. He was praising God for his healing. Is it proper behavior in the house of God to dance, to leap for joy, to have joyful exuberance? The Presbyterians who were there that day slapped him and said, "Stop this, you're in the temple." Leaping and praying and praising God in the midst of a prayer meeting in the temple, in the presence of God. He was rejoicing in God. That's what you should do there, right? Rejoice in God. Unconstrained, unconfined joy in the temple of the Lord. Do you know how you can work yourself up into a spiritually joyful frenzy? Think of what God has done for you. That's all it takes. Think of what God has done for you. Think of the grace that you have received. Think of the forgiveness that you have received. Call it to mind. Bring it up. Take it off the shelf, as it were, and be joyful in the God of your salvation. This kind of joy. I understand the gospel. I'm living the gospel. I am rejoicing in the gospel. It's a powerful argument for the truth of the gospel when we can so know it that we can rejoice in it, that we can be happy in the God of our salvation. Don't hold back in the worship of God. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. When you sing, sing! Sing! You've got a reason to sing. Fill the walls with the sound of the praise of God. When you pray, pray. Lift up your hands, lift up your hearts, your voices, and praise God. Do you really know and feel what he's done for you? In fact, one of the other things that you can do to work yourself up into a spiritually joyful frenzy is to remember that there is nothing more important in your life than this hour, than being in the presence of God and worshiping him. You live for this. This is life itself. This is life as we're created to be, in the presence of God, joyfully praising him. That's what we're supposed to do. So let everyone know the great love that you have received. And the people around him, they saw him and they recognized him. Isn't that interesting? This is the man that I've been giving alms to for 27 years. And he's not crippled anymore. Wonder what happened. Absolutely astonished. Have you ever seen a miracle?
Well, we're Presbyterians. We don't believe in miracles.
If you are a Christian, you have not only seen a witness, witnessed a miracle, but it's happened to you.
Amen.
You are born again by the Spirit of God. That's a miracle. Have you ever seen new life in Christ and just stood back and been in awe of it, either in yourself or in someone else? This man was dead and now he's alive again. That's the power of God. And I've seen a miracle. Every Christian is a miracle. We've seen it. People who have been remarkably changed by the grace of God, when the power of the gospel penetrated their heart and mind, and everything was different. Remember when Jesus came in power to you. Remember when you were forgiven. Remember when the gospel became real. Remember when you understood it and you rested in it. Joy. Abiding, deep, eternal joy. What God has done for me. Sin is forgiven. My deepest problem solved. I am accepted forever. I am perfectly righteous in Christ. I know that God loves me. So, I'm about to ask everyone who hears for something impossible. In the name of Jesus, I command you to repent and believe. It's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command you to rise up and walk. But I can't. Yes, you can. Through the power of God. Command what you will and give what you command. All that God asks, grace provides. All that God asks, grace provides. God will give what he commands. You will receive the gift of faith and you will know the power of the restoration of God. Do you want to know fullness of joy in the house of God? These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and receive so that your joy may be full. Now I come to you, and these things I speak to you in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So how do we get this joy? Many people try to sell it. Three easy payments of $29.95. That's not where this joy is found. Although that would help the budget. But this joy is found in Jesus, in the gospel. Set your minds and hearts upon what God has done for you already. Forgiveness, acceptance. Let your mind and heart dwell upon that. Why do we know so little of joy? We are released from the bondage to sin. We are separated unto God. We have been revived from spiritual death to spiritual life, to eternal life. The terrors of the law have nothing on me anymore. God is not angry with me anymore. There is nothing that I can do that will take me out of his hands so I can rise up and walk. But faith is required. Now, I think there ought to be a sense of lingering joy in the life of every Christian. A joy that you can't put down. A joy that you can't extinguish. Because I know who I am, and I know what God has done for me, and I know where he's leading me. I know that this present isn't going to last forever. There ought to be a sense, a taste of the divine as we walk through life. There ought to be the flavor of joy forever. Trusting God and resting in his works, seeing lives changed around you, this is joy given. And many people may not even notice. So, may God grant us a growing sense of awe to grow up around the joy that we have in our salvation, so that others may see it and rejoice with us. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for joy that once it's given, it is never taken away. But Lord, help us to dust off that joy and to enter into the joy of our salvation. Restore it to us, that we would live in the joy and the freedom that belongs to the people of God, that others may see us and say, wasn't that man, that woman, that child who didn't know you, didn't love you, didn't serve you? Look at the joy in their faces now. Lord, help our joy to be a living witness, even as this lame man who could now walk and leap and praise God, how he was a living witness to those around him. The power of God brings health, brings wholeness, spiritually, physically, and in every other way. We are at peace with you, the living God, and we are safe in your hands. So, Lord, we do pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, what a joy it is to know you, to know the grace that empowers us to do all things, to know that we are safe in your hands for time and for eternity. So, Lord, help us not to be Christians with long faces. Help us to rejoice in the God that we know and the God that we know that loves us with an everlasting love. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.